cold. No, it's too hot. We're complaining about it's too hot. So such is life with us, right? With us human beings. You know, sometimes I wonder what God is thinking, you know, and I'm just like, you made us in your image. And he's like, not that part, you know. No, but he's always our Father. And that's what I'm trusting you're going to see this morning, because he's called us to some amazing things. And his word is alive, and it does do amazing things. So even as I get ready to share the parts that I think he has for us, I get excited about it. And it's hard to imagine, but do you remember what was happening 2 weeks ago in this area? 2 weeks ago today, the whole world, well, the whole Philadelphia world, okay, was enraptured with a football game, right? But it wasn't a football game. It was the Super Bowl, right? Where commercials cost, what is it, like $50,000 a second or something like that? Something crazy. You know, they're spending hundreds of thousands of dollars because of all the eyeballs that are on this game. But our whole area, for probably a good week, if not more, leading up to the game, right? Then there's the game itself. Then there's the parade. They closed schools for the parade in Jersey. I was amazed if you looked at the radius of schools that were closed and people that were impacted, you know, by this football game, you know, by a game. You know, but it's amazing how when, you know, we get into it and you start to watch it, you get interested, or you get caught up in it, and you start to learn what's going on, and then you're rooting. Like, and it's a little bit of a sidebar. It's the same thing that happens right now with the Olympics. Somebody I knew nothing about, didn't care, nothing. Next thing you know, I get this little tidbit about who they are. And I'm like, Laura, at 6 o'clock, you know who's skating? And you know what their life is like? First they did this. And like, I got to watch them. I didn't know who they were like 2 days ago. And now I got to watch them. So somehow we get caught up in these things that are exciting. And you know, so here the Super Bowl happens. And then there's the parade. Right? And it's, what day is the parade going to be? Because the world around Philadelphia is going to close the day of the parade. And it did. I mean, I know at our offices, people were calling. Well, first of all, a lot of them put in the week before to take off Tuesday. That was a mistake. All right? So they find that out the hard way. But before you know it, there's this parade. And they still don't know how many people were there. Right? They're guesstimating. It was not less than 750,000. Okay? But some estimates say it may have been upwards of 2.5 million people that went into the Philadelphia area that day. And, you know, the overflow of that, I mean, it washed right down Broad Street all the way out here, right? I mean, I know I have a few fans, right? Do I have some fans? Okay. Someone's not afraid to admit they're a fan. Did anybody go to the parade? Right? You had to go and see it yourself. Right, so those of us, some of us saw some footage that I think Sister Christina put. They were there at the parade. Like, a lot of people just had to be there. I was talking to some people at work that went. When I saw them the week before, they're like, "Yeah, we're leaving at 6:15." I'm like, "That's crazy." They left at 4:15. Okay, just to get close enough, they figured out where the edge of where you couldn't park was. Went right on the edge of it, right, and then walked in so that then they could walk back, get their car, and get home. It worked for them. You know, but all they were talking about is what we got to see. You know, we got to see them. You know, them. The ones who played the best football game on that day with a million other people. And it was exciting. And it definitely is exciting. But it's 2 weeks now. It is starting to dissipate a little bit. But this was the first time the Eagles had won the Super Bowl. And people wanted to be a part of it. This whole region wanted to be a part of it. Right? They had one other championship, and it was before the Super Bowl existed. Right? 1960. Is it the second time they won the Super Bowl? A confirmation? From what I understand, I thought it was the first time for the Super Bowl, second time for a championship, but it was before the Super Bowl existed. So 1960, I believe it was the last time they won a championship. And do you know that if you look right across the street at Signal Graphics, the owner of Signal Graphics is Riley Gunnels. Riley played, I think it was defensive end or tackle, for the Philadelphia Eagles in 1960. It was his rookie season. He's still over there across the street. He's 80 years old. But he went to school in Georgia and then ended up getting drafted by the Eagles his rookie year, the year that they won that championship. So if you ever see Riley over there, I still see him coming in and out of the building now and again. But people wanted to come and see. They wanted to be a part. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday. At Wawa, there were two tickets that the season ticket holders have that we raffle off tickets to every game. And so we didn't know whether they were going to give those tickets. We didn't necessarily think so, but they did. So we found out, I think, with like 3 days' notice, not 3 days before the Super Bowl, but I think it was a Monday we found out we were getting the tickets. And I say we because the department that I'm a part of, we are the beneficiaries of the monies that are raised from any of the raffles that we do. So we use it for some of our internal care things that we do for associates. But found out on Monday that we were going to have the tickets. So the raffle started that afternoon, and it was spreading like wildfire. And normally, one raffle ticket for any of the other games, Eagles, Flyers, Phillies, is I think it's $5 for one ticket and $20 for three. So people who are on the campus there can buy tickets. And sometimes, especially Phillies games late in the season, we're walking down the hallway saying, anybody wanted to go to the game Tuesday? Anybody want to go to the game? And we're like, $5 and you can go to the game. And you got parking, you got all this stuff. That was not the case this time. Okay? Tickets were $50 for one and $100 for three. No, I didn't buy one. But in 3.5 days, $24,000 of people wanting to get a chance of getting a ticket, right? Because it came, not just was a ticket, it was a ticket and $2,500 to help you get there and have a place to stay. So two different people didn't know each other because it wasn't like if you won the ticket, you could take your wife or your husband, okay? You were going solo. Two people got to go and got to experience all that, but they got to see, they got to be there and get all the hype and get all the storytelling that went with that. So why am I telling you all that? And what's my leading? Because today, Jesus is saying to you and to me, will you come and see? Will you come and see him? God has called us to come and see him. Right? Could we get, you know, 750,000 people? Right? I mean, there were crowds that followed Jesus when he was walking. And we say now, if I really knew it was him, of course. And we look at what people do say for the Pope. The Pope came to Philly. They said that was 700,000, 800,000 people. But the Lord has called us, you know, to come and see. And we're going to see that he himself says that today, as well as some of the disciples, because they're starting to figure out or even have some ideas of who this guy is, who this person is right from the very beginning. Or I should say, or at least who they hope that he is. And there exists even now the truth that the Lord calls us. He is calling. That's what he's waiting for. Right? That's the only reason. I know I say it a lot, but it's just so true, I can't not. Because otherwise, to be honest, I think I struggle a little bit with looking at what's going on around me. So I have to balance it with, your ways are higher than my ways, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and if you're being patient, it is because other people are going to come to know you today. So if you can tolerate, and I know it hurts him more. The hurt that we feel when we see, you know, inequity, when we see different things that are just harmful, when we see disease, when we see sickness, the hurt that we feel it because we're made in his image. So then I have to think, I am only a reflection then of how much it must be hurting him. And I know how it hurts me. And we know how it hurts each other when, you know, different things are going on and we're like, God, where are you? What are you doing? So if he's being patient, we can be patient. And trust that he does know. But in the interim, he is still calling people, right? Today, maybe even here, somebody is going to say, God, I surrender. And their heart is going to be open to him. And we're going to be so glad that Jesus didn't come back yesterday, right? For you or for that person, you know, anywhere. So, you know, we're going to see. And the beauty of coming and seeing is that when we do that, and we're before the Lord, not only do we get to see things and understand, at the same time, he turns around and he shows us who we are and who we're going to be. Because that's what he sees in us. Right? He knows all about us before we even get there. The good, bad, the ugly, you know, the things that we think we're trying to hide. Right? The thoughts that we're like, I didn't think that. Like, yes, he did. You know, he knows. So we are going to continue in John's gospel this morning, and we're going to look at the next portion that we're at. We're going to finish up chapter 1, Lord willing, today. And just to give us a little bit of context and a reminder, and we'll probably reference it every time that we're in here, that this book was written, right? John told us near the end of the book, this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Right? That is the gospel in a nutshell. So where we have been so far in these first few verses is that we notice that God had chosen this vessel, John the Baptist, to be his first witness of a person witnessing and declaring who Jesus is and how we're to respond. And for as odd and as different as John the Baptist may be, God chose him. So for as odd or as different as you may be, right, I know God's calling you. He is calling you to himself. He is willing that none, no, not one, should perish. So I know that he's calling you. Right? Some people, I've heard someone say, well, I'm not sure if I'm one of the ones that are supposed to be saved. Okay? He is calling you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So he had picked and called John the Baptist to be that first person, first human being that's going to witness to him. Right? The angels had already come. Right? They had come and spoken to Mary and Joseph and let them know what was going to happen. The heavens were already a witness. There was already a star that had been there. So the way the heavens are proclaiming who he is, even at his birth, they were doing that. But now John the Baptist is one of the first ones that gets to say, behold, there he is. Look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is while he's walking right there. I mean, could you imagine if we were sitting here, right? And let's pretend I'm John the Baptist and I see Jesus and I say, that's him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's exactly what happens today as we start to move forward in this. So John had been defending himself to the religious authorities. They were like, what right do you think you have to do this? You know, who are you? And they were thinking he must be some of the different people outlined in the scriptures. And he's saying, no, I'm not them, but I am the one that Isaiah spoke about. I am the one that's saying to prepare the way. And that's why he was declaring that. But he went on to say, I saw the Spirit descend on him. I know he's the one, right? And we read it in other gospel accounts when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, right? And the Spirit descended on him and remained. And the Lord spoke from heaven, right? And John saw that and he's testifying, you know, to these authorities, to these people that have come to inquire about who he is, that I am telling you, he's the Son of God. I saw it. So today we're gonna break it into two portions as we read the scriptures. The first is going to be verses 35 to 42 in John chapter 1. So if you're not there yet, you can turn there or click or swipe, whatever you need to do to bring yourself to John 1:35. And I'm going to read for us these next seven verses. And it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. I'll stop there for now. So we're reading and we're seeing here this a little bit of a chronological account of what's going on. And John's telling us this is what happened this day, and then the next day this happened, and the next day this happened. We'll see beginning of chapter 2, and on the third day after that, this happened. And elsewhere in the rest of the book, he says things like, and then after this, and after this. But then John will really get into a lot of the specific, I'll say, teachings of Jesus, especially some of the revelationary things that he said about himself that aren't in the other Gospels, and may very well have been the intent that John had, because we knew that, you know, part of why he was writing, what he was looking to accomplish, and even the things that he was up against at that day were questioning some of Jesus' deity. So we'll get into all those things when they're there. But in this portion this morning, John the Baptist is with a couple of his disciples. So people have come, and they're supporting John and what he's doing. And a couple of them that were there, and we know that at least one of them was Andrew, because we're told it's Andrew. And it's interesting that even here, because John is writing this after the fact, the first time he mentions Andrew, he's like, he's Simon Peter's brother. Okay, but we're about to meet Simon Peter. But still in the context, he's like, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. And it is most likely, the other one is most likely John himself. And we see the way that John refers to himself, or sometimes I should say doesn't refer to himself, that we very comfortably can say that he was the other disciple that was here, and especially, you know, based on what happened. But Jesus, so these two guys are with John, right? And John sees Jesus, right? So I was just starting to say, he's like, behold, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. And he had just said that to the other authorities before. But now it's another day, and he says it to the two of his disciples, and they're like, if he's the Lamb of God, maybe we should, like, let's check this out, right? So I'm trying to imagine, what was it like, were they following him? Were they, like, close behind him? Was there a lot of people? You know, were they, like, you know, hiding in corners, and as Jesus turned the corner, they would go ahead? You know, we don't know. I mean, I could have fun imagining what it may or may not have been like, and I don't know, when we get to heaven, can we, like, pull up the videotape and say, God, can I see the time that this happened? Can I see this? Can I see walking through on dry land when the water was up on the sides? I know how Cecil B. DeMille did it, but I really want to see how you did it. That's the original version of the, okay. Yeah, I'm getting old. So they are some way or another following Jesus. And surprise, Jesus knows people are following him, okay? So he turns around at some point and says to them, you know, what are you looking for? Right, depending on your version, what are you seeking? You know, what is it that you want? You know, what are you looking for? And I don't know if you know, their premeditated answer, or they really were wanting to see where he lived, or whether they're like, we were just curious where you live. You know, where are you staying these days? You know, you over at the Best Western, or where are you at? You know, I heard that you had a rough time. You know, when you were born, did you get a place? I don't know if that was the case or not, but no matter what it is. You know, we can't help but wonder, you know, Jesus knew, you know, he knows, and he knows those who are coming towards him. He knows those who have a hunger and are hungering and thirsting for him. That's why he said, for one, I will never cast away any who come to me. And he also said that if you seek him, you're going to find him, if you seek him with your whole heart. That's his word. So here's two guys. They're basing what they're doing on what John told them, and they're following Jesus. And Jesus says to them, hey, what are you looking for? And I said, well, we're looking to see where you're at. And he's like, well, come and see. And was Jesus saying to them, come, I'll show you where I'm staying? You know, or was he possibly saying something a lot more like, you know, come and you're going to see. You're going to see. You're going to see who he is. You're going to see why he's here. You're going to see why you're here. And they start to have this encounter with Jesus. And most likely, that's what I think is a part of what's happening here, because the Lord always has this way of cutting through what might look like the surface of two people wanting to know where he's staying, to instead say, no, I want you to come and see, because he knows that they're hungry. He knows that they're looking. Because remember, there's another time in the scripture where somebody said, hey, I want to follow you. And he's like, well, do you know I got nowhere to put my head? And he didn't say that this time. And he knew where that guy's heart was at, because he was discerning. He was discerning that guy was just looking for the hype of what was going on. And he said, you know what? I got no place to lay my head. And there's other things there that just kind of, in that portion that spell out that Jesus was able to see that that's not, he wasn't really looking to follow him. Okay? That's what he said he wanted to do. But here, Jesus is inviting them to come and see. So these two, as we read, got to spend time with him. We don't know how long, right? It says it was the 10th hour. And as I read the different accounts of this, some say it was the Roman 10th hour, which would have made it 10 in the morning. Some say it was the Jewish 10th hour, which would have made it 4 in the afternoon. It kind of doesn't matter. Either way, they got to stay with him, and they got to spend some time with him. And it was in that little bit of time of being with him that they come away already thinking that he's the Messiah. I never kind of caught it like this, because I'm always thinking about the time when Jesus says to the disciples, well, I know who everybody else says I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter has that great proclamation, you're the Son, you're the Christ. And he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. I'm like, wait a second, they're not even walking with him yet, and they're already thinking that this is him. So right from the beginning, they were probably always trying to figure out, is this the Messiah? And we see that from what Andrew does, that he goes right away and gets his brother Simon. And he says, we have found him. We found the Messiah, the Christ. We have found him. Come, come. And he brings him to Jesus. And so as he brings him to Jesus, right, Jesus sees Simon. And it's interesting, that he comments on who he is. He says, I see that you're Simon. He goes, and I'm going to say that you're actually Peter. And he sees in Peter, who he's going to be. And I found myself wondering, was when Andrew and John were with Jesus as they're talking, I wonder, like, Andrew seems to know that his brother Simon is somebody special. I don't know. I mean, we look at how he ended up. But I'm wondering whether he was telling them, like, Jesus, you got to meet my brother Simon. He's good. And so then when Simon comes into Jesus' presence, Jesus is like, so you're Simon, John's son. Like, almost this sense of, like, I heard about you. And he says, I'll tell you what, I know who you are, but I see who you're going to be. And I'm going to give you another name. I'm going to call you Peter. And we know that Peter means rock. So right away, Peter is getting this foretaste of what his life is going to be in the future, that he is going to be this stable force. And we know, with looking at what happened, that Peter, really helped lead the Jerusalem church. He's the one that preached on that first Pentecost, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. He was the one that helped and discerned that Paul was actually called to the Gentiles and welcomed him in. And he was a key, and obviously he's a very key disciple and apostle. He got to be in that inner three, with Jesus. But here is some of the first encounters that they're having. And Jesus is telling them from the outset, I see a future for you. I see what's going to be there. I figure it was either that, or Jesus knew that there was going to be another disciple named Simon. And he's like, we're going to call you Peter. We're going to call him Simon the Zealot. And none of this other stuff really makes a difference. Jen thought it was funny. I thought it was funny when I was looking at it. All right, I better move us forward in the scripture. Okay, let's read what happens the next time Jesus starts to encounter some people. Let's read verses 43 to 51 and following there. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Amen. So what happens next is Jesus decides he's going to Galilee. And on the way from where they were, he sees Philip. And we're told that Philip is from the same town as Andrew and Simon. So perhaps, right, that evening after Andrew and Simon had been with Jesus, they were telling some of their friends, we think we found them already. And so as Jesus is on his way out, he sees Philip. And he says, hey, follow me. So here's someone who's actually being, requested of Jesus to come follow him. And it is the call that he makes to all of us to come follow him. He does do that. And he's saying in this case, Philip says to Nathanael, we have found the one. The scriptures speak of him. They're the ones who told us that there was going to be this Christ, and we think we found him. And right away, you know, Nathaniel's like, because they said he's Jesus from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And so for Nathaniel, he's like, what are you talking about? Like, you're telling me that you found the Messiah, but you're also saying that he's from Nazareth. And so, you know, he has this disdain for Nazareth. And I read bunches of stuff. People had different things about what they thought Nazareth was exactly like, and was it a loosely moral town? Or, you know, there's lots of things that were speculation about, you know, what it may have been like. But if nothing else, it didn't have any sort of prestige to it, and it may have been a real icky place. You know, it may have been like saying, you know, Jesus from Las Vegas is here to save you. And you'd be, from Las Vegas? You know, really? You know, I don't know. There are other towns. I don't want to sound too disparaging. I'll stay out of New Jersey, you know. But, you know, there's just different places that you'd be like, really? Is that where he's from? And you're telling me that he's also the son of somebody that we know or somebody that we can find out about. But he's the Messiah. Now, they did believe and know that, you know, the Messiah was to come, you know, through their lineage. But I guess when he's actually there to say that this is him, then you start to wonder and to think. And so Nathaniel, okay, is most likely the disciple Bartholomew. And there's lots of things you can look into that and to find that out. And I read plenty of them. Enough to say, I won't bore you with the details, but I'm pretty convinced that Nathaniel is Bartholomew. Part of it might be his surname in this, and just how they used it when they were referring to each other. But here's, again, somebody who's coming to Jesus, and here it's his friend that said, hey, will you come and see? We think this is him, but come and see. You come and see. You know, that's the invitation. We all can come and see. Right? And God will reveal himself. That's his word. That's his promise to us. So here, Nathanael is coming and seeing at the request of Philip. And Jesus is telling him more about what his future is going to hold and what he sees in him. And it may very well be that Nathanael was a studier of the scriptures. There's some good evidence to think that he perhaps really knew his Old Testament. And that may be why Philip even told him already. He said, you got to come see. I think this is him. And the reference to Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, it most likely is literal, but it also could have a figurative description in that Israel is often depicted as a fig tree in the Old Testament. And for Nathanael, you know, the fact that he was under the fig tree, right? Jesus said, here's an Israelite, a true one, in whom there's no deceit. He's acknowledging, like, you're a Goomba. You're one of the brothers. I get it. You are one of us. And there's no deceit in you. Right? You're pure. And so Jesus is really saying some neat things about Nathanael. And yet when he tells them, you know, these things, Nathanael's like, how do you know me? And he tells him, well, I saw you. I saw where you were at. Before Philip called you, I saw you. And as soon as he hears that, he now says, you know, he says to him, you are the Son of God. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. These are phenomenal proclamations that are being made about who Jesus is already. And so Nathanael is, of course, he's caught up in this. And of course, he's now excited because God is saying to him, Jesus is saying to him, you know, I know who you are. I know who you are. And isn't that one of the struggles that we often have as human beings? You know, does God really know me? Right? Can he really see me? Does he really know what I'm feeling? Right? Does he really know what I'm thinking? Right? Because we start to think or to feel or to say, if he really knew, he would do this. If he really knew, he would do this. He would make himself real like this. He would show me this. You know, I would know. If this happened, then I would really know. And the amazing thing is, he knows what it takes for you to really know. And in his love, he doesn't answer every prayer exactly how we want it to be answered. Okay? But he does really see. And he does really hear. And he does really know how you feel. And I'm telling you, it is a reflection of who he is. Right? It's when you're seeing these things, when you're feeling it for somebody else, when you're, you know, struggling yourself, that's why we get into the scriptures and we see that all these people who have walked with God and known God, they have these incredible encounters. And God is calling us to those same things, but we can find every single situation you can imagine is in the scriptures, and we can see how somebody else wrestled with it. And sometimes they are brutally honest, brutally honest. And it even gets to a place where the Son of God is crying out to his Father, "Why did you forsake me?" Right? Isn't that what some of us want to cry? Like, you said you'd never leave, and I feel alone. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Right? That's why we're walking by faith and not by sight. And there are those times that he will answer. And there's those times that he is going to answer. And there's times where we're still going to believe for the answers. Okay? And knowing that under his incredible way to filter and his incredible way to see, that we're called to be there with him and to see the way he sees. You know, I just finished getting through Job. And it's hard reading. Like, not because it's a lot to read. I mean, it's like really? Especially when it starts out with Satan saying to God, you know, I'm like, really, God? That's why you let Job go through all this stuff. You know, losing family members? I mean, this wasn't like, you know, he lost a job and now he's collecting unemployment. You know, and that's got some of us, you know, upset. Or it wasn't like, you know, he's had this cold for 3 weeks now and just can't shake it. And you read through there, you're like, it just didn't end. You know, to a point where, you know, boils on his body and just sitting there. And of course, he had his buddies come by and tell him what he's doing wrong. And, you know, obviously, you know, you've totally messed up and that's why you're in this situation. And Job stood his ground. You know, but to say, you know, the way Job did, you know what, Lord, I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep trusting you in this. And I found myself saying, you know, we get excited going, oh, well, look, at the end, he got, you know, 7 and 10 times all that he had before. Yay! What if he didn't? What if he didn't? Does anything change? Is God not God? Right? Is he suddenly not trustworthy? You know, we want you to get it here. Here is so temporary. Come on, we already forgot the Eagles won the Super Bowl. Well, maybe. Couple more weeks, right? It's what'd you do for me lately? Yes, who's playing this week? And, you know, who's skiing today at 3 o'clock or whatever? I don't know. So I'm saying this to say that God does invite us to come and see. He does invite us to taste and see that he's good, right? That's Psalm, I think it's 34:8 that exhorts us with that. But Jesus saw these people. He's calling them. You know, he knew for Nathanael that in his future were going to be some things that he would actually, and he references this scripture, it's in Genesis 28, about seeing the angels ascending and descending, you know, over him. And we don't have a specific time that necessarily happened that we can look at. You know, we saw the Holy Spirit come down, we saw other things happen, but Jesus told Nathanael, you are going to see even greater things than this. Just the fact that I could tell you where you were, okay, that's nothing. And that's nothing compared to what I see for your future and what you're going to experience. So if I wanted to tie things together for us this morning, you know, what we saw was that Andrew and John, you know, were curiously following Jesus. They get to spend the day with him, right? Andrew tells his brother Simon that they found the Messiah, so they bring him to Jesus. Jesus calls Philip. He gets Nathanael, and this scripture studier gets to be face-to-face with the one of whom the scriptures speak. And they start to realize that God has this incredible future for them. And Jesus is welcoming. God, our Father, is welcoming anybody who's curious, anybody who's a seeker, to come and get to know him. Right? All. There's no one that's left out of the invitation. So as we come to Jesus and see, and we come to the Father, and we see who he is, he's saying, well, here's who you are. I see you, and here's who you're going to be. And whether we get little snippets of it or whether we get a big picture, there's always a future and a hope because our God is the God of today, tomorrow. He's the God of yesterday, And that absolutely is his promise to us, that I have your future. And that's where we all get scared. You know, we do our best planning. We think we have kind of figured it out. But it is only one small detour, and something that you had never seen coming or could never plan changes your life. And so we're better off fully trusting him with everything we got. And that's why I love the scripture that says, commit your ways, and he's going to make your path straight. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Right? Commit all your ways to the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay? And allow him to make your path straight, so that whether you're doing a great job of preparing for what the future may hold, and great it's working out that way, or if there's something that you didn't see coming in the road, you're resting in the one and only place that you can never be shaken from. So let's not let the enemy have anything to do with shaking us and scaring us or putting fear in us, because the Lord does have our future. So what I want to encourage you with, what I'm leaving you with, is that if Jesus doesn't come back tonight, because he could, right? Right? We say yeah, but do we really ever think he usually come back tonight? Right, we might not even get out the door. Thank you, Sister Nance. Right? But if he doesn't come back tonight and he does give us tomorrow, right, what can you do to come to him so that you can see, so that you could get his perspective, so that you can have the attitude that you need to for whatever's in front of you, so that you can set your mind on the things above, not the things below. Right? We have to have that time. Jesus did it, and we'll see it several times in the scriptures. He got away to be with his Father, right? To literally set himself so that he could then handle what that day had and be in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? To literally tune into the frequency that he's living on, because we need him to lead us. We need him to protect us. We need him to provide. We need him to filter. Like, how do I, you know, if I'm only, you know, analyzing it from my ability to understand, I'm pretty finite. Right? And I've been shaped and moved by whatever I've known and whoever I've been so far. But he can put what is going on in front of us through a filter that then says, okay, you know, here is where you can rest, and here's how I see it. You know, you're almost literally putting on a set of glasses that then, as you look at that, now you can see. Because we're told, right now, we're trying to see, and what's it like? It's like looking at a blurry mirror, or it's like looking through water. It's a foggy, you can't quite make it all out. But to the best that he reveals, we can put on those glasses and allow him to let us see. So I'm going to invite you to come and see. Amen? Amen. This is my encouragement for you this morning. If you want to stand, I want to pray a blessing over you and release you. So Father God, we do just continue to trust you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you see us and the things that you see in us and the ways that you have declared are in our future. And God, we do grab them by faith, with trust, with trust that everything you said is true. But even as the disciples said, where else are we going to turn? Who else has the words of eternal life? Lord, there is nothing you need to do to prove yourself to us. The Father has already said, well done, well done. And you declared it was finished. So Lord, we want to enter into that finished work, that we too can rest, even as we go through what we go through. Because you're our God. And we know that you will never leave or forsake us. And I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit as this deposit that we can hold on to. So, Father, for every person here today, I pray that they would have an increased hunger for you, and that even tomorrow they would set aside some time to seek you and allow you to speak to them and allow you to direct them and to filter, provide, protect, lead, all those things that we need. And God, we just thank you. I thank you for each person here. I pray a blessing on them and their families. And I ask, Lord, in the words that you gave to Moses, that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, if you need prayer, if you need to surrender to the Lord for the first time, I'd invite you to come forward and let one of us pray with you. Have a beautiful day.